Yes, God bless you, brothers, this morning. It's a blessing to be back together. We had a wonderful day yesterday, and we need to enjoy every one of these days and receive from the Lord what He has for each one of these days, and because the days will go by very, very fast. And what we're going to do here this morning, I'm going to ask you 6, 7, or 8 questions about the lesson I had yesterday morning, and I'm really not preaching here, I'm teaching. So these are teachings, and we're doing it that way. But I'm with the other brothers to preach, but I'm going to teach this time. And then when we're finished, we're going to have a special prayer for the session that comes up. And then we'll go into the lesson for today, as it appears on your program. So here's some questions from yesterday. And if you'd like to make a comment about these questions, as you give an answer, you're certainly welcome to. But if you know the answers to all these questions, then you're ready for today's lesson. And if I ask any question you know the answer to, there's something wrong. So you should try to figure out, why don't I know the answer to that question? Now, some of you were not here. That's going to explain that. But those of you that are here, you were here to learn. And so you want the answer to these questions. And don't just sit there and say, saber, quien supiera. Don't do that. Engage yourself until you find it. And because we want the answers to the questions. And these are quite elementary questions from the lesson. They are not really conceptual and deep questions, but they're block questions, and we need the answer to these questions. Can there be structure without life? That's a definite yes. Just go out to a forest, look at a dead tree, you see the answer to that question. The structure is still there. The life is not. Look at a coffin. There certainly can be structure without life. Now, we could take that question and reverse it. And that would be a more controversial question to answer if I reverse that question. That question would be, can there be life without structure? And so I'm going to ask the question this way instead. Now, you have to pay close attention to this question. It's not a trick question if you listen. Did God give structure or life in creation? Thank you. Thank you. Are we okay? What is the goal, structure or life? What happens in creation as life goes on? Structure grows with it. As life lives on, structure grows. You start to see that in the New Testament church. They started with 12. They started with 11. Added 1, made 12. That added 7 more. They had, I guess that would make it 19, wouldn't it? And that just continued. And that never stopped there. And it started with 120, and then the 3,000 more, then 5,000 more, then the Lord added, and Lord added, and great company of priests, and Lord added to the faith. And that could, as it goes and goes. And obviously that took more songbooks and more benches. It just took more structure as that happened. That's just the way that is. It just takes more structure. And structure grows as life goes on. That's the beautiful thing about it. All right, now here's the first hard question. And no one's going to want to answer this, but I think most of you would be capable of it. What has given us our fear of structure? Now you're going to sit and wait for somebody else. Okay. And just go ahead and do that. And remember the old saying, silence may be golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. State the question again. What has given us our fear of structure? Dead structure has given the fear of it. Misuse of it. Painful experiences of the past. Fear of reaction. It's amazing you don't like structure because you feared reaction, and all you did was reacted when you did that. This is an amazing group of preachers we have here. Fear of legalism. Intellectual structure. There's a word that no one has used that I thought would be one of the first words you've used. Inflexible structure. That's very, very close to what I thought you would say. Can't do it. Have trouble doing that, don't we? That's putting the thing to the other side, isn't it? So, I think that most of the questions that I was asked yesterday about problems that people think I'm going to have with this assignment, most of those questions were looking at the structure saying there's something wrong with the structure. But many times we fail to take a look at something else. What about the people that ought to become part of them and come into that structure? Why aren't they able to do it? And if we could answer that question, we would gain a tremendous amount of territory in solving our problem. I thought you would say misuse of authority. You did say it in several different ways, so it's not that it didn't come through. But one of the things we're dealing with in our churches, and in many churches we have, we're dealing with a large group of people. They bring the movie band, stop off on a Saturday night in the front yard of the preacher's house, or the elder's house, and they come into the first church service on Sunday morning, and they are dead scared of authority. And we're not going to help those people very much until that changes. We've got to do something about that. And why are people scared of authority? That's a question we really ought to think about. And then I'm going to ask another question. If you're a person that has authority in your congregation where you are people scared of you? And if they are, why are they? And then let's go last night. How many of you ever were scared of humility? And how many people were scared of meekness? And why would that be a fearful thing for anybody? It is not. Why did the doves come and sit on Jesus' head? You learn a lot about people in the congregation. You learn a lot about the men. You learn a lot about the preachers. When the church service is over, and see where the little children go, the little tiny children. The little ones are just learning to walk. And they come running to the preacher. And they prattle and they chatter. And they want you to, they take you by the hand, they want to drag you someplace. That is heaven on earth. That is, you know, and all you're getting, get that. Go for that. Get that somehow. There's no reason. Scared of authority. And we bring all kinds of people, they come among us that have that problem. Please work on that. But thank you for your kindness and willingness to answer. This is another harder question. Well, when you look at this more tomorrow, what is the danger of overstressing structure? And some people use the words right here, was a word we used. Several words came out of this last answer that fit right here. You can. It's too bad, but you can. That'd be the wrong thing to lose, but it has happened. You can lose life when you overstress structure. Anyone else have something to say there? You know, okay, structure. Well, I'll just give this illustration. So we have some people call it elders and deacons. Some people call it deacons, ministers, and elders or bishops. There might be some other names in there. We, in the Spanish Bible, we have the word deaconesses, which we don't have in the English Bible. It's in there in Greek, but it doesn't translate that way in your English version. So let's do something with that, and let's add some more to that. I think we really ought to have a diocese in there somewhere, and we probably ought to put a board of cardinals together. And it probably would be a good thing if we go beyond that and add a few more levels to be sure that we are covering the basis. And what we're doing is this structure is getting more and more and more top-heavy. And something is happening to the life that God wanted to come to the congregation and come to the hearts of the sheep, as we just heard this morning, when that kind of structure, when that takes place. And some people can't do anything without a committee meeting. And in some groups, there's so many committees and so many organizational pieces that are put together that it takes tremendous amount of kinesis or kinesthetic energy, just to keep the machinery running. And so overstressing structure can be deadening. And it can be legalizing. And it can get us to a place where we feel very good. Whew. We got through another year, the machinery all worked. We only had three wheels and 18 axles. We're doing pretty good. But overstressing structure can be difficult. And there's also an equal danger in depreciating structure. Yesterday on the board here, we saw a playing field. Does anyone know what the Greek word for that playing field is? I used the word yesterday, but I did not write it down. What's the Greek word for rule? You're exactly right. Whoever said it, I don't know who said it, but that's exactly the answer. But Greek rule is an English word. Do you know what the Greek word is for rule? It's a very important word. This word is used in your King James Bible several ways. It's used as the word rule. It's used as the word measure, beyond our measure, within our measure. Paul talked about that to the Corinthians. The Spanish word there is extremely beautiful. It's extremely a powerful word, des mediatamente. And what that means is, in that rule there, is it's a measuring stick, like a yardstick, like a ruler, like a meter stick. So that's what a canon was in Greek. It's a measuring stick. And then the word canon next is used to refer to the area that is measured. So we're going to go out here in the field and measure off an area. So we use a canon to measure it. And then what was measured is a canon. So what is measured becomes the rule. It becomes an authoritative, established position or place. And so the canon then is where the Olympic game is played. It's inside that canon. These are the measurements. Outside of here is foul line. If you're out of there, you're out of bounds. You're not inside the... It's a very beautiful word, important word for today. That's why I wanted to be sure that we had that word up here. And I want to say one more thing about the word canon. Canon is not elastic. You can't take this stick, this canon, stretch it. You can't establish that goal line or that foul line down through there and stretch it so that when I'm running it up against and push, it somehow gives room to me. It's not an elastic bandage. It doesn't move. Just because I'm there, it does not move. It's canon. That has Roman and Greek influence and culture behind it. It will not move. It will stay there. Not even Mike Tyson can change that. No one can do that. In this word canon we have used in Scripture, I said it's used in your Bible, the word measure. Paul says not without measure. Paul said this way in Spanish, I don't do those things. I don't come to you des mediatamente, outside of the measure. If I be outside the measure, I'm wrong. I've got to be inside the measure. What we do in the Christian church is inside the measure. It's inside the rule. It's not outside the rule. It's inside. Everyone else is outside. We're inside. That's the difference. There are those in canon. There are those outside of canon. That's not a mixture. They're not part of the same set if you study math. It's a different set. We're in this set. That's very important for our lesson this morning. So I want to be sure you get that. And now we're going to stand for prayer. Brother, would you lead us in prayer?
Father in heaven, again we come to you to bless the name of your Son, Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that He gave His life for us. Lord, we pause to say that we're sorry again. Lord, that we have sinned in the garden. And Lord, we personalize that sin here this morning. Lord, we do thankful that we have a high calling, that the blood of your Son has cleansed us from all sin. Lord, we're thankful that we have set our sins on before. Lord, we do feel deep within our souls of the fruit of repentance, that we grieve your heart.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, as your Spirit rests upon us here this day as we hear thy word, Lord, help us not to think highly of ourselves more than we ought to. But Lord, we want to reflect the message of last evening of meekness and brokenness. Lord, tonight may we just listen and hear that still small voice. Lord, we need thee. And Father, as we take heed to thy word, we're thankful, Father, for life. Lord, through the avenue of faith, we also want to say to Father, we thank you that we have felt that life.
Praise the Lord.
And Lord, the assurance to know that you're unchangeable, that you're here. Lord, we must confess that many times we feel like you're far away. Lord, help us to draw near to thee. Lord, a challenging thought and structure in life here this morning. Help us to have life in the midst of the lion's den that has structure. Lord, help us to have life in the midst of the fiery furnace that has structure. Lord, we know that your Son has life on the cross that has structure, even though he gave his life. And Lord, this day, may we give our lives that we might have structured life. Bless your word. Bless those that will speak this day. Again, Father, we need thee. Help us never to grow weary and welcome. Thank you, Father, that you gave us a chance. You cleansed us.
Amen.
Lord, you redeemed us. And Lord, thank you again. You lifted the burden of life. And Lord, you've given us a precious calling that we can love life. Help us to love one another. Remember our homes and our wives. Father, remember our children. The youth. Lord, may your Holy Spirit breathe structure and life into our youth. Lord, that they might have a purpose. Lord, that they might have a goal. And Lord, help us to make life full of life. Thank you, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, brothers. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother John. Structural elements that give identification in the Christian faith and the Christian church. I'm going to just do a very brief summary here. We go to Acts chapter 2 this morning. You start at verse 1. What I'm going to do today is something I've never done. I'm going to try to limit myself to the first 5 or 6 chapters of Acts. And the principles then that we draw from this, we'll try to take them from that section. We could take in a larger picture. I might, if you allow me, jump back to chapter 11 just for a little bit there and pick up something from there, from the Antioch model. And in fact, we could do all that we're doing this morning from that model probably. But most of us are maybe more acquainted with those earlier chapters, so we're going to just stay there, basically. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The fact that we are all here in one place this morning indicates a tremendous amount of structure. Many plans, hours of planning, printing, mailing, emailing, calling. Schedules were changed in many, many states and various countries of the world. Airlines that never thought they would be selling that ticket sold one so that someone could make this date. All that is structure. But I want you to notice it here. They were all with one accord in one place. And we learn as we live together to what extent we are like that, one accord. Verse 41, we're skipping over a lot of things here. We have to. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, added unto them. That was 120 back there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. I'm just going to jump down to verse 47, and I hope that you remember what I read in there yesterday. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The thought we could read in chapter 3, there's an interesting story here, but we're going to just kind of jump over that story in order to go to chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. These are the elders of the Jews, not the elders of the church. We don't have the word coming up until later for the church. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of the servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Let's go to verse 31 now. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to his as he had need. Chapter 5. A lot of things happening here before we get to verse 11 where I'm taking you. We had some funerals in here. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So we have people inside the canon and outside the canon here. We have both groups referred to in verse 11. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So I want to call attention to several terms that we saw here that we read. Number. Their own company. Durst no man join them. The Lord added. Chapter 6, verse 1 that I did not read says the number of the disciples was multiplied. So we got a picture here with these few readings, somewhat scattered readings. A unique community is forming. Almost all these people are Jews, and those who are not are proselytes. So they are still Jewish by choice if they were not by birth. If their nationality is not Jewish, they are Jews by choice. They are proselytes. There's a canon here. And two people went over the foul line. They violated the agreed regulation. Others understood that, both within the canon and outside the canon, they saw the effects of that. And back when that happened, people greatly feared what happens today, and no one is afraid about it. Doesn't seem like it. And one of the reasons is because there's no hearse. Is it making sense to you that way? And there are many unifying factors here that we've read about already that identify or define the identity of these people. They're inside this canon, inside this new community. They know who each other are or who each other is. Depends how you're looking at that word. They go to their own company. They gather together to break bread, to pray. They are filled with Holy Ghost and boldness. They bring their goods for the daily ministration. They meet with one accord, and as we've learned, that means they met in a unanimous way, in a unanimous fashion, this one accord. Only God could have said that, and the Holy Spirit did say that 11 times in the book of Acts. And that word is only used one other time in the Bible, in Romans chapter 15, when it says that we with one mind and one mouth, which in Spanish is one mind and one voice, glorify God. They said in the verse prior to that, that there's this like-mindedness. We're all of the same mind. How do several people get that way? It's hard enough for a husband and wife to get that way. How does the congregation get that way? They are one. The rest. They are one. The rest are spectators at the game. The rest fill the grandstands. And the players are down here. Now that's in your Bible. I want to show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The rest are spectators. You have to picture here the Circus Maximus. Some of you are more acquainted with the word Colosseum. Actually, more Christians were martyred in Circus Maximus than the Colosseum, but that's okay. We have these intense Roman, these large Roman structures. There's subterranean caves under the floor of those stadiums. They kept things down there. They had an interesting set of elevators. That brought was what was being preserved at the bottom and brought them up to the stadium floor. Do you know what they brought up from the bottom? Animals. Wild beasts. Let's take a look. The rest are spectators. Are you following along now? Did you get a hold now? You were blank when I said that. I wanted you to get in there, so we need to get a hold of it. We need to get in this game. You and I are on the floor. The rest are outside there, looking down on the floor. Now, this is chapter 4. Verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we were made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. The word spectacle there is amphitheater in Greek. We are this, we're down in here. And we're the players. And they're not playing softball, or baseball, or football, or soccer. This is not a wrestling match, or a 100-yard dash. This is combat. This is combat in which it's understood who the winner will be, who the loser will be. The winners have weapons, and the losers do not. The losers are defenseless. They are sheep. They are women and children, and aged men, and pastors and apostles, and Felicias, and Perpetuas, and Blondinas. And the animals have teeth, and claws, and 4 feet instead of 2. Are you still ready to go along? Did you realize that people were joining when the Lord was adding? Brothers, when the Lord was adding, He was adding to that number. And you go out there and try to build church. And you struggle with your churches. And there's trouble in the churches. And there's trouble in the churches! And why don't we get all those church members that have all this struggle. You get them out there in the stadium floor and watch that elevator come up to our level and see if that wouldn't take care of some of our problems. And what it takes to be victorious here in this, I said yesterday, conflict, contest, conquest, if you remember those words, you heard them yesterday. What it takes to be victorious here is what it takes for your congregation to work well at home before the lions come. It should help us understand some of what it takes to bring life to our people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. I told you I wanted to show you this in Scripture. We'll take verse 32 with it. Sometimes it's good to pick up a context here. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. That gazing stock there is the same word. It's a anfiteatro in Spanish, amphitheater in English. It's this place we're put in there, and the people watch. You want to know how it's going to turn out. This became very, very literal for these people that joined this canon that were added daily to the church when they went to their own company. They knew where they were going. It's an amazing thing. I don't know if our people know that today. I don't think our people understand that this is a death sentence. I don't think our people know that this is teeth and claws and this is jail sentences. I don't think our people understand that this is firing squads. This is a burning funeral pyre. I don't think people understand that this is a stake set up on the stage with faggots put around it. We don't have that understanding. We're not planning for that. That's not part of the picture. I'm not into that. But don't you think we ought to offer that? And don't you think that it would there be a difference if that was part of the baptismal commitment? part of the understanding. I know some of you don't have instruction classes. There are some people here that do. A couple lessons along that line, instruction class would be a good idea. Someplace back here near the end of the book, there's a little lesson entitled Discipleship. That sounds like such a sweet little word. You know, you think you're out in the middle of a boat catching fish. And you're in the Sea of Galilee bobbing up and down. And the sun is setting in the west and so calm and peaceful. And someone's pulling a net over the edge. That's discipleship. This is discipleship. The distinction between the Christians and the rest of society was greater in the Gentile communities than what probably was here in these early Jewish societies. And how is it with us? The gap is probably ever widening. I take a risk here. Sometimes these tapes are recorded. I don't know where they go. But I will take a risk and say this. We have a Catholic daughter-in-law. She's a beautiful child. And she loves my wife and I dearly. And she is what I'm going to call, so that you understand a little bit better than otherwise, I'm going to call her an evangelical Catholic. And that way I did not say charismatic Catholic. I'm going to call her an evangelical Catholic. That's one that believes in repentance, new birth, the second coming of Christ. Believes in did I say new birth? That should be in that list. Those things. This daughter-in-law of ours had a distinct beginning when she was young, and that I see this distinction between her and her society getting wider and wider as she gets older. So I'm asking you to compare this with yourself. If somebody would have watched you for the last 20 years, like I have seen her for 20 years, I've watched her life now for 20 years, I've seen her get further and further away from the world and society where she lives. And if someone has watched your life and your congregation in the last 20 years, do they see that the distinction between you and society is wider, greater, broader than it was 20 years ago? Or have the changes you made, the accommodations taking place, have they kind of acclimatized us? Okay, so 20 years ago, before she was married, her daddy never allowed her to go to a dance. You say, okay, Catholic, and we could never go to dance. Well, that's a big thing in a Catholic world. That is not a little thing. That's a big thing. That's a big distinction. And so if that's the position there, then there are a lot of things. Because not only did you miss the dance, you missed everything that happened there. And the society and the relationships that would have provided for you. So by the day, a lot of other things have come along. I just can hardly go to the library to get any books for the girls. I have to read his books first, and I have to tell the lady at the library that they should never be vowing children to read books like this. That you get it to public library. Do you have any idea what she's talking about? I mean, do we live in this world, or how is this? The homosexual stories in those books, these little children's books. And she talks to us about her struggles. What this is going to be like. And she can't understand how she's ever going to be allowed to have her children, how they're ever going to be able to stay in a public school. She doesn't know what they're going to do. They cannot be in a school like this, and she does not know what to do. This is not a Mennonite mother talking. They got to put these children in another kind of school. They cannot have this influence on their children. Her father had no problem having her in public school. She couldn't go to the dances. What's happening? Do you understand what's going on? Are you seeing this happening? Just hearing that much of it, you can see what's going on there. But asking us about here. I'm asking us about here. You see, accommodation and acclimatization are ever-present dangers for us. I want to take a look this morning at some of the structural elements that, to my mind, were evident in the early church record. And I'm going to just make a disclaimer here and share this. It was briefly referred to yesterday. If you would feel that you do not see these elements as what I am explaining them, I certainly accept that. All I'm going to do is explain why I understand it the way that I do. And I'm doing this morning in your presence as one who is against the structural establishment. And I'm probably, as a response of what the Lord has needed to do to revamp a good bit of my thinking over the last, let's say, 30 years of my life, 28 years. And it's a little hard to correct the thinking of someone who's 50, 60, and 70 years old. It's easier to form the thinking of someone who's 20, 25, or 30 years old. It's a little hard to change the direction of life and change the biblical perspective of somebody who's above 40, especially above 50. And so to this very day, I am probably admitting to you that I would say I'm a bit weak on church authority. I think others do a better job administrating and overseeing than what I do. In preparing this lesson for this occasion was very convicting to me. I shook as I prepared these words. And so that if you don't agree with what I'm saying here, I can understand that. But I'm going to try to explain how I understand it. And my understanding can be faulty. So we can at least go together that way, can't we? We go together like that. And I thought I'd make a drawing, and then I thought, well, that's such a poor drawing, I'm ashamed to put it up there in front of those brothers. And I'm just going to put this up here, and you can do a better job of it than I can. So I'm just going to put this up here so we have some structure to look at. But just because we have a lion's den doesn't mean there's life in there. The lions are life, but that's not the kind of life we need in that lion's den. And if it's just because there's a fiery furnace, that doesn't mean there's life in there. And just because this edifice is up here, that doesn't mean there's life in it. But there are elements there that are very important for being life there. And so the structure we have here that we're going to look at today, that we're going to take from what the verses that I read, the structure we find there, the structure that I'm going to tell us today we need to have in our local congregations. I'm taking this position as I speak to you, that the structure we have here that I'm referring to, that we're reading in these scriptures, is not a structure that's in the universal church that started one day and goes for several who knows how much more time until Christ returns. But I'm taking the position that this structure here is a local assembly. It's where you and your flock gather. And what we see in what we're going to look at, we want to see it here in this local assembly. So I'm taking that position. So now I've declared where I am with that. And so though yesterday it was said that just because a congregation is meeting somewhere does not mean there's a brotherhood there. We want to get closer to that this morning and more so than Thursday and Friday. I don't know how we'll ever get this done, but we'll just make this as simple as we can here. And how many of these columns there should be, I don't know. And I don't know if there's significance in the number. But we have here somewhat of a simplistic variation of the Acropolis or something like that. I'm going to put this at the very bottom of this structure. That is structure, apostolic doctrine. And I know, and most of you that know me know that I believe that there's doctrine, there's life in doctrine. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. But doctrine can be as stale and dry and dusty as King Tut's tomb. Doctrine can be stacked away on shelves and in volumes and stored away. And we can have the creeds memorized, and we can know that he's born of a virgin. We can know that there's communion twice a year. We can have everything all figured out. We can know the ascension is 40 days after the resurrection. We can figure out that Pentecost is 10 days after that. We know the Pentecost is 50. We learned all kinds of stuff. We know that there's 66 of them, and there's 39 and 27. We have learned all kinds of things, 1,189 chapters. We've learned all kinds of things. We've got all stacked away, dead as can be. It won't give you victory at the pornographic site, knowing all that stuff. You can have doctrine until you're blue in the face. But you don't get anywhere without apostolic doctrine. They continued, the first thing it says, in the apostles' doctrine. That's the very first word given. It refers to structure. It's the body of truth, and no one invented that. No one said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. There was a little fairy, and she lived inside a pumpkin. And then this little Terry came along. Apostolic doctrine. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. You ministers should have this clearly understood in your Bibles. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus began to teach. Jesus began the teaching. That's didache. He began that teaching. He began that doctrine. Until. He didn't get very far. He began until the day in which he was taken up. After that, after he was gone, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment on the apostles whom he had chosen. And that teaching that Jesus began continued. That's why you don't go to the end of the book of John and draw a sword down through the book of John and say, we follow Jesus, the rest of people follow Paul. That's why we don't do that. And Paul said he received the Lord that which he delivered unto the churches. Because this apostolic doctrine is important and it comes from Christ. Jesus is still doing the teaching. Tells us that in the last verse of Mark's Gospel. He is still there doing this with the apostles. But he did it himself until we have this set up. Now he does it through them. Now here's where I make a distinction with some friends of mine. I've been called an apostle already, but I've never called myself that. I do not receive apostolic doctrine. I don't receive teaching. My name is not William Branham. The church does not need to hear some new revelation from me. There is none. God has spoken. But we have this body of doctrine. We could go on a long time there. We don't want to take any more time there. But I want to move on then. Apostolic tradition. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 11, tradition is not a bad word. We use it in a very, very wrong context. It can have a wrong context. It can have a wrong meaning, but tradition can be a very, very good thing. I mean, it's a tradition in many homes in America to have a table large enough in the house somewhere for the family to sit around, either with a bench back there someplace or enough of chairs so the family can all gather around the table when they eat. That's a tradition. But that is not a bad tradition. That's a very good tradition. It's not a Bible tradition. It doesn't have to be done. There are all kinds of ways to eat without doing that. And those of us that live in different cultures know there are other ways to do it. That is not the only way to do it. I'm not even going to say it's the best way to do it. It happens to be my preference. It doesn't have to be. There are other ways to do it. And other cultures have other traditions. Tradition is not necessarily a bad word. It's the word tradition that's in your Bible here in this verse. In the original language. Be ye followers together me, even as also I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and have kept the traditions as I delivered them unto you. It says ordinances here. But the word is translated traditions. Other places in the New Testament, in your Bible, where the same Greek word is used. When Roland Allen wrote his book, Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours, he was an Episcopalian priest. And he said that one of the things that Paul did in his missionary journeys was he presented the same apostolic tradition to all the congregations. We know that. The Bible tells us that. And then he went so far as to make a list. And I hope this does not scare any of you. This is not Episcopalian separate talking. We're not blowing our own horns. This is not a denominational message this morning. I'm just using him because he is a true figure in history and did a tremendous amount for advancing missions in among unreached people groups, Roland Allen. But in the list of what he said, the Apostle Paul contributed to the church things that they should keep, observe, and practice in their churches. He made a list. And in that list, he said the Christian sister should have their head covered. He had that in his list. It was kind of amazing that he did that, but that's what he did. 1 Corinthians 4, let me show you something quickly here. That clock is going to run quicker than some of us can keep after it. But verse 17, I want to show you how faithfully Paul did this, how faithfully Paul transmitted this. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring unto your remembrance, and bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What this Timothy is going to do when he gets here is not found in 1 Corinthians. He's going to bring it when he comes. They're going to get this. He does that to every church. Chapter 7, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. So ordain I in all churches. This is the way every place I go, this is what I say. I want them to have this teaching. Chapter 11, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What I'm teaching you here about this practice in chapter 11, we do it everywhere. And this is the results we expect wherever we go. Chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Apostolic tradition, we have that. It's been given to us. It's not wrong to have congregational tradition. We have some traditions in our congregation that you probably won't have in yours. A tradition is something that's been being done so often over so long a period of time. Though this had apostolic authority, what I'm going to say does not. But we all have traditions, whether it's apostolic authority or not. We have traditions in our congregation at home. We don't ever have a songwriter come up front leading singing in front of the congregation. No one blows a pitch pipe. No one moves their hand when the rest of the people are singing. waving at the people while they're singing. The singing is beautiful. We hardly get ever a visitor that comes to our congregation, and then they marvel. What is this singing in this church? They probably don't even know who the song leader is. There is a song leader. He never stands up. Is it wrong for a song leader to stand up? Of course not. It's our... I'm sorry. Do you think we're ashamed of it? Do you think it bothers us? Do you think it stifles life? It's part of the structure. Listen to the singing. The life's in the singing, not in where the song leader is. Not the way the song, not what the song leader does here with the Oreos. It's the singing that comes from here. That's the life. And then I don't know what to do with this. Here was my biggest problem, and so I'm just going to put something up here, and you change this all around as you wish. But we're going to put here servant body. And whether that is apostles or elders or deacons or evangelists or overseers or bishops, whatever words you want, you can put that in there. But God gave that to the church. It's part of the structure. There is an authoritative structure. There is an order. There are those who are called upon for responsible positions and responsibilities. I wanted to say it that way. Excuse me. And there is authority here. The word bishop is a New Testament word. It's not used very often. The word elder is used far more often than bishop. But it is a New Testament word. And bishop is really more of a verb than what it is a noun in Greek. It's because it does not refer to a placement. The word bishop, overseer, obispos does not refer to a placement. It refers to a function. And that's what Brother John said, what he said yesterday morning about the servanthood. Because it's a very, very lowly and very responsible place of service. And though it calls him to do as the shepherd does and look out over there's authority here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to ask you if you'd like to have this kind of authority. I want to ask you if you'd be afraid of this kind of authority. I want to ask you if there's anyone in your church that would cringe from this kind of authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. You have all the authority you need to edify your church. You have all the authority you need to build them up in the most holy faith. Chapter 13, verse 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, and lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power, authority, which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. That's what Hebrews chapter 13 says, that we should obey our pastors. That's what our Spanish Bible tells us. Your Bible says something different, but ours says in that 17th verse, obey your pastors. Because they have a responsible place, an answer they must give to God. And we want that to be profitable for you when it's all over. And honor them and obey them. And you show me a congregation that does that. There's peace there. There's a blessing there. I'm going to just abbreviate this because it's not too easy to write here upside down. I put brotherhood symbols right there. And we have that in these verses that I have read this morning in these first chapters of Acts. We have brotherhood symbols of the church. We have the Lord's Supper, or the table of the Lord, the communion, the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. It's called communion by some people, breaking of bread by others, Eucharist by others. It's all the same thing, the blessing, the Eucharist, the blessing, the cup of blessing which we bless, the Eucharist. In chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 16. We have these brotherhood symbols. You could add baptisms to that. Maybe the agapes. The brotherhood symbols of the greeting of love and peace between the brothers and the sisters. And you can go further with this. There's somewhat of a liturgical dimension here when you have such things as Apostles' Creed or Confessions of Faith or the hymns of the church, and I could take you through the New Testament and show you all those things. There are portions there in your smattered throughout the New Testament where you have a couple of phrases of a hymn here. You have an apostolic confession of faith over here, or some kind of a liturgical condensation of doctrine put into very, very few poetical words. You have it in your New Testament. I'm not going to take time for that this morning. I'm not sure what I want to do with this word. This word is fellowship, which is spiritual, which is life. But there is certainly a lot of structure to it. It requires participation, a place to go, a time to do it, a purpose for doing it. And this fellowship includes more than just spiritual things. It's material things. We have mutual participation, mutual sharing. In Hebrews 6:16 talks about, but to do good and communicate, forget not. That word communicate there is koinonia. But to do good and to koinonia, forget not. In Spanish it says, the yuda mutua, forget not. Mutually helping one another. And that's in a financial way and in physical ways. That's structural. That's something we actually do. And this goes on to include a lot of things. There's gifts there. There can be confessions at times and there's forgiveness at times. We're going to hear more about that in a couple of minutes. We can put more things on here. I'm just going to write these words up here. Functioning brotherhood. And maybe I'll think of something to stick in there in a little while. I'm not sure. I want to talk about this brotherhood. This is very, very important that we get to this. We have something here that's visible. You see it there, right? And in your community, you don't have the building there. You don't have that Greek temple sitting in your town. But your people know that. It's we live in a Catholic village. Almost everyone in the village is Catholic where we are. It's amazing what our neighbors say about the church. It is amazing. It is revealing. It is. The brother said last night, and please remember this, write it down. If you didn't write it down last night, we're going to write this morning. Because he told us last night the difference between testimony and reputation is the testimony is that from our lives that the people learn of God. They meet God because of the testimony we have. And we have to guard that. Because God must come through our testimony. And he said there that reputation is what people see of us. What they understand about us. But that is of very little importance. But what they learn of God that comes from our life, that's very, very important. And when this building is sitting here in your town, there's a testimony that comes out of here. And the people are making opinions about it. The people are making decisions about it. You don't know how many people in your town. I guess people don't walk past your meeting house where you live. Or if you have a meeting house, maybe you meet in the barn. It doesn't matter where you meet. But they know you meet. In our town, they walk past. And they walk past. And they'd like to come in, but they can't come in. They'd like to walk in there, but they can't come. Brothers, that's sobering. They'd like to come in, but they can't come in. If only you would know how it feels when we walk past there. We can't come in. When we walk past there and hear that singing, we don't know what to do. There's a testimony. So we see this visible brotherhood. We see it in the book of Acts. There's some elements here. They knew who comprised this fellowship. And they knew who did not. Some people call that membership. You may call that membership if you wish. Or you might want to simply call it the number of disciples, which is at Antioch. You call it what you want to. But they knew who it was. In Marseille, I know who it is. We had visitors from out of the country. One of those visitors had some pretty serious emotional problems and was in Costa Rica trying to get some help, and we didn't help her very much. And so I taken them to see something I thought they would enjoy seeing for an hour or so in the afternoon, and was bringing it back into the village. This was in a car. And here coming walking towards us was one of our sisters in our village, one of our members. And I wanted to stop and talk to her, so we stopped and rolled the window down. And she was trying to find a ride to get back to her house, and she had quite a distance to go, and she had some stuff she was trying to carry that she had to take along. And I was trying to figure out if I'd have time to make that quick trip, so I called my wife. She said, "Daddy, just do it. Daddy, go ahead and do it. Just go ahead. We'll do dinner some other time. Just do it." "Okay, Suzanne." So I was fixing to put this car in gear, and the introductions were made, and these visitors here in the back seat, they meet our sister Daisy here, Daisy Vargas. Just like that. All of a sudden, right here in front of me, comes my son-in-law and his wife, my daughter. I said, "Where are you going?" And they're going to the same town where this lady needs to go. I said, "Would you?" "Yeah." 100%. But that little visit impressed this young lady sitting in the back seat. The conversation, she didn't understand a word we said. One of the number, identifiably part of the canon. No doubt about it. These people back here never saw her before. They knew without a doubt. Structure is the first thing they saw. But they weren't with her very long until they sensed the life. That was her right there. That was just right there. There has to be an entrance if someone's going to get in. There may, unfortunately, at times need to be an expelling. We have seen that in these verses that I read. There has to be a commitment and accountability. There can be no authority, no cohesive structure without it. No brotherhood dynamics apart from this. No one submits one to another in the fear of God who is uncommitted to a brotherhood. Instead of forbearance and forgiveness, there's a divorce. Unless we have commitment with each other. That they may be one, the fivefold prayer of Jesus in 17 John would be a vain prayer without a united and identifying bond holding us together. So there's unity, there's identity, there's agreement, there's one accord. There is no agreement if there are no agreements. Of one accord, agreed. It says in Spanish. Acuerdos. They agreed to it. And you agreed to nothing unless you have agreements. You know, the church and the portions we read It was full of agreements. May I give you a partial list of some of the brotherhood agreements that we read about in those first five, six chapters this morning? Would you allow me to do that for you? And then end with a rather sobering observation. May I do that? We're talking about structure. What was the early church agreed on? What were some of their agreements? They had no agreements on Facebook. No. They never talked about bikinis at the beach. You all know why, don't you? They didn't need to do it. We need to do it. And they did not need to do it. This list might surprise you. It's only a partial list. I read more to you than I have here listed. You may find it yourself. They agreed to be together at one place for 10 days to pray. Your congregation ever make an agreement like that? Could we agree on doing that? To be all together at one place for 10 days. They agreed to ordain an apostle during that time and agreed on how to go about doing it. There were no instructions given to them. They agreed on how to do it. They agreed to establish an apparently closed, interdependent economic community where they were. And maybe that agreement was not made in every assembly. It was made in this one, the one we were reading about. They agreed to place the distribution of and the financial decisions relating to these finances to the care of the apostles. And it's interesting that though they made that decision and followed through with that by bringing their goods and their money when they had it and putting it at the apostles' feet, it was a decision that they later changed. And they changed it within the context of the verses that I read. They saw that their decision had a few snags in it. And as they're growing and they're following God together, they saw, we must change this decision. And look at the beautiful way they did it. Look at the order. And look at how God blessed. And look at the Spirit of God coming down. And look at how they decided to do that. And look at the change that came out of it. Did you ever hear Stephen? Did you ever hear Philip? Did you ever hear the great number that was added to the faith because that agreement was made, that change was made there in that early church? They met daily for both in the temple and from house to house. And would you please tell me whoever organized such a thing? It would have taken more than the whole Byrne congregation in Byrne, Indiana, to have arranged all these house meetings for 3,000 plus 5,000, 8,000, 10,000, who knows how many thousands of people. And they're daily in these houses. Now, you're going to be in this house, and you're going to be in that one, and you're going over there. But at a certain time, temple! This was all planned and arranged, and they all agreed to it. I don't know when they got work done. But you know, agreement, unanimity, being unanimous, gets a lot of things done. They decided to break bread frequently. And so, being Jews, these were Jewish people, and they made no decisions, as I can find it, about changing the way that they looked. That I don't see they made any decisions about their appearance. I think they felt very good that a Jewish way of appearing was a proper way to appear. I think they felt very good about that. But I want to close with an observation. When two people fell over dead and were carried out, do you already know the answer? Do you know what I'm going to say? They did not die because of violation here. They did not die because they violated here. You know why they died? They violated here. And the congregation spoke. And God was there. And agreed with the decision. And something very, very holy happened to that structure. There's no life. There's no life in going up to Billy John. But it was the life here that moved me to do it. It was my oneness with the brothers, my identification with my number that I belong to, I'm part of. I'm on the floor, and the rest are in the grandstands, and I'm playing this game with my team. I'm part of this. And God honored that unity and strength. Brother, I'm asking you, what do you think? That's in your Bible that you read this morning. So there was order, there was authority, there was a canon, there was commitment, there was teaching, there was doctrine, there was a body of apostolic practice, there was a servant body. There were understood agreements. God provided a structure. I appreciate it. I don't understand it all. I appreciate it. I want to be part of it. Brothers, one more thing. Don't ever catch me in the grandstands. I don't want to be in the grandstands. The Cyprian with Perpetua will be on the floor while the chains are here. As he said, jewels preparing us for the bridegroom. Jewels hanging. Adornments. We're not up there. We're down here. And I want you to take back hope, let the people know what they're called to be. Hear what they're called to be part of. Encourage them. To serve until there's nothing left to give. And if this is the end, then we'll rejoice together. We'll pray together one more time. We'll break bread one more time. We will sing one more hymn. We will kiss each other one more time. And then we will depart together. Amen. God bless you, brothers.